الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 18th of January in the year 2018 الحمد لله we moved on to the 38th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the veritable sword of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anhu. And I spent the session last night taking a glimpse into some of the blessed martyrs who gave their lives during that encounter. So the next section is entitled Muja'a ibn Marara Saves His Tribe. The Battle of Yamama, as shown, had taken a heavy toll upon the believers. However, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu had every reason to be satisfied. For Musaylima al-Qadhab was dead and his army had been torn to pieces. A glow of pleasure thus warmed the heart of Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu. However, Muja'a, his prisoner, was soon to dispel it. In Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 515 to 17, he said, O Khalid, radiyallahu anhu, yes, you have won a victory, but you should know that you have fought only a small fraction of the Banu Hanifa that Musaylima could hastily gather. The major portion of the army is still in the fortress at Yamama. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu stared in amazement. And he said, May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curse you. What are you saying? He answered, Yes, it is so. I therefore suggest that you accept a peaceful surrender. If you will state your terms, I shall go into the fort and try to persuade the army to lay down its arms. So let's look at this. So Muja'a, like I mentioned, was caught prior to the encounter at Yamama. He was one of the right-hand men of Musaylima. And now he's telling Khalid, he goes, yes, you've won a great victory. Musaylima is dead. But the major portion of his forces have not even come out. And then he goes, however, I could go to them and I could suggest a sort of peace deal between you and them, if you wish. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu, thus assessing the situation, he therefore did not take long to realize the impossibility of now fighting with his exhausted and depleted men, an even larger army than the one he had just tackled. Hence, upon reflection, he uttered, Yes, let there be peace. The terms of surrender were thus worked out by the two leaders. So obviously, it was in favor of the Muslims. They were the ones who were dictating the terms of the Muslims. The believers would take all the gold, the swords, the armor and horses in Yamama, but only half its population would be taken as slaves. Muja'a, he was then released from his fetters, and on giving his word to return, he proceeded towards the city. Sometime later he returned. He was shaking his head and he said, O Khalid radiyallahu anhu, they have not agreed. They are all now ready for another battle. In fact, they turned against me. You can now attack if you so wish. This is in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 515 to 7. So he goes, look, I tried. They weren't having it. They're not happy with the terms. So you can go ahead. The sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thus decided to take a look at the city himself. He took a mounted detachment and rode to Yamama accompanied by Muja'a. As he got near the northern wall of the fortified city, he stopped in amazement. For the battlements were crowded with warriors whose armor and weapons glinted ominously in the sun. The sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thereupon thought, how on earth could he now deal with this fresh army in an impregnable fortress? So he goes, he scouts the area, he sees guards ready for battle. So So he's thinking, this is going to be difficult. The voice of Muja'a broke the silence. In Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 2, page 516, he said, O Khalid, radiyallahu anhu, they might be prepared to surrender the fort if you do not enslave any of them. You could have all the gold, the swords, the armor and horses. I'm sure they would agree to this. Because I noticed that it was with regards to slaves, slaving them, that they had a problem. Sayyidina Khalid queried, have they agreed to this? Muja'a replied, I have discussed the matter, but they gave no decision. Because I did put that to them. If he doesn't take any slaves, would you be happy to surrender? Because they didn't say yes or no, but I did put it before them. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu was thus prepared to go so far, but no more. He looked at Muja'a sternly and said, I will give you 3 days. If the gates are not opened on these revised terms, I shall then attack and then there will be no deals of any kind. Muja'a thus once again entered the fortified city. After some time, he returned, this time smiling. And he said, O Khalid, they have agreed. So Muja'a was kind of the middleman, brokering the deal, as they say. The pike was thereupon drawn up accordingly by the two men. Subhanallah, when Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu eventually entered the fortress accompanied by mounted warriors and Muja'a, he was thus expecting to see hordes of armed warriors. But wherever he looked, he saw nothing but women, all men and children. Sayyidina Khalid then said, where are the warriors, O Muja'a? Muja'a thereupon pointed to the women. He goes, these are the warriors you saw. When I came into the fort, I dressed these women in armor, gave them weapons, and made them parade on the battlements. They are no warriors. They have all been slain in the battle. Sayyidina Khalid was furious. He said to Muja'a, you've deceived me, O Muja'a. Muja'a merely shrugged his shoulders. He says, they are my people. I could do nothing else, O Khalid, radiyallahu anhu. But for the pike already drawn up, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu would have torn Muja'a apart with his bare hands. However, the pact had been signed and his terms had to be respected. So he saved his life. So Muja'a, like I mentioned, these were the two very instrumental people for Musaylimah. So no, they'd all been slain. So he's thinking, they're all going to get enslaved. But then he thought of that plan, brilliant plan at that. He thought, there's a way out of this. And he tricked Sayyidina Khalid. And he actually saw, and obviously you don't start observing nitty gritty, but they were wearing head armor, everything. But they were women. And he goes, you've tricked me. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu thereupon set up his headquarters near Yamama, where he was to stay for about 2 months before receiving his next military task from the venerable Khalif. So let's turn to the casualties. The casualties in the famous Battle of Yamama were staggering. Of the apostates, 21,000 were killed, i.e. over half their entire force. So there was 40,000 of them, 21,000 were killed. The believers, radiyallahu ta'ala, suffered lightly in comparison, but compared with their own past losses, their casualties were very heavy indeed. 1,200 fell as martyrs, roughly a tenth of the entire force, 600 of whom were from the companions of the Holy Prophet. So the Lord said. So like I mentioned, 600 Sahaba got martyred. And you can only understand or get to appreciate this if you think of the city of Al-Madinah. The companions naturally were mainly in the holy city. But imagine over a few days, 600 of your comrades have passed on. Radiyallahu ta'ala. The noble son of Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, though fighting most bravely, was not blessed with martyrdom. In Tabari in his Tarikh 2-512-3, Ibn al-Athir 2-366, when Abdullah ibn Umar returned to Al-Madinah radiyallahu anhu, he met his father, and Umar wasn't happy to see him. He said, why did you return? Whilst your uncle Zayd was martyred, I don't now want to even look at your face. Abdullah ibn Umar thereupon pleaded, radiallahu anhu, O my dear father, he demanded martyrdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was blessed, whilst I also tried hard to attain it, but it wasn't to be. So look how beautiful. Abdullah ibn Umar goes, we all went into the battle to get martyred. That was our intention. But he was successful, I wasn't. And look how strange the scenario. If your son comes back from a major campaign, naturally, you know, you're hugging and kissing, thinking, Alhamdulillah, you made me proud. And Umar's standing was somewhere else. Imagine, he goes, why have you come back? Imagine the other sons being embraced by their fathers. And Umar goes, why did you come back then? And this shows that he loved Zayd too much, radiallahu. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu's renowned anger, however, cooled down when his noble son informed him of the martyrdom of Sayyidina Abu Aqil Unayfi. I haven't mentioned it. So Abdullah ibn Umar realized he's only going to calm down if I tell him something what happened in the battle. So he talked about Abu Aqil Unayfi radiallahu anhu. This noble man was struck by an arrow between his shoulder and heart. Just about there. The arrow bent and therefore did not kill him. However, when the arrow was removed, the left side of his body was left paralyzed. Resting at camp, he heard that fighting was now intense and the Muslims were retreating. So this explains where he got shot. It was in the first phase. There's two phases to the Battle of Yamam. So he was struck in the first. In the second phase, obviously he hears the commotion. One of the Ansar, radiallahu ta'ala, rallied them to make a decisive push into the enemy ranks. So this narration is in Ibn Sa'ad and Istabaqat, volume 3, page 473, Sifat al-Safwa, 1-147-8, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 254-5 of the New English Translation. Abdullah ibn Umar, he relates, radiallahu ta'ala, upon hearing the call of the Ansar, Abu Aqil radiallahu anhu sat up to join his people. I thereupon said in amazement, what are you doing, O Abu Aqil? You are in no condition to fight. Half your side is paralyzed. He replied, a caller has called my name. I'm from the Ansar. I responded, he has called for the Ansar. He's not referring to the injured. He's your injured. He said, he called the Ansar. And I shall respond even though I have to crawl. Abu Aqil radiallahu anhu then fastened his bike and took a sword in his right hand. And he cried out, O Ansar radiallahu ta'ala, attack the enemy once more like in the Battle of Hunain. In the Battle of Hunain there was a setback. But we regrouped. Let's do it again. The Ansar then regrouped and spearheaded an extremely fierce attack on the enemy, forcing them to retreat to the orchard. I saw the injured arm of Abu Aqil severed from the shoulder and lying on the ground. He sustained 14 wounds, each of which, O father, were fatal by themselves, but he was still standing. So imagine the state he's in. He's paralyzed from one side. He's lost one of his arms. And he's, I saw 14 serious wounds, and each one should have martyred him. Musaylimah was killed. And then Abdullah ibn Umar, he goes, I reached Abu Aqil. He was lying on the ground and he was now breathing his last. I called him. He responded and he said, at your service, who has won the battle? Abdullah ibn Umar informed him, glad tidings. Then raising his voice, he added, the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been killed. Abu Aqil then pointed his finger towards the heavens. He praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower his mercy upon him. Umar radiallahu anhu, upon hearing this from his son, he said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower his mercy upon him. He continued asking for martyrdom and searching for it. And as far as I know, he was amongst the best of the Holy Prophet's companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and was one of the early Muslims. And his anger calmed down. So look how amazing. Abdullah ibn Umar, he's trying to calm his father down. So obviously he's seen things that his father hadn't, because he wasn't on the battlefield. And he mentioned this incident about Abu Aqil. And that's what calmed him down. So obviously, if he's narrating about him, the son must also have been in the thick and thin of things. And he goes, I was there when he passed away, father. And then he goes, he was one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So note, many other stories could be mentioned about the Battle of Yamama. In fact, I'll mention another one very quickly. There was another companion, and he was also breathing his last. This one makes me laugh, astaghfirullah. So Abdullah ibn Umar comes to him, and he says to him, because as the sun set, so Abdullah ibn Umar goes, why are you asking? He doesn't want to break my fast. So Abdullah ibn Umar thinking, fasting, like, he goes, give me some water. So he got his shield, and Abdullah ibn Umar goes, I wished to get some water from a nearby pool, and I came back, because he passed away. This is in Bukhari and Tariq. So these were the companions of the Prophet, so imagine, fasting during battle, right, giving their lives. And this is why the glorious deen has reached us. So one episode remains to be narrated before we finish with the Battle of Yamama. On the day that the city of Yamama opened its gates, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu sat outside his tent in the evening, and besides him was Mujah. And he was still angry with Mujah. Suddenly Khalid said to Mujah, O Mujah, I want to marry your daughter. So Mujah stared in amazement at Khalid radiallahu anhu. He could not possibly have heard right. So after an awkward silence, Khalid goes, I want to marry your daughter. In Tabari in his Tariq, volume 2, page 519, Mujah now realized that Khalid was not joking. So he said, steady on, O Khalid. Do you want the Khalif to break your back as well as mine? In other words, because you warned me before. He goes, because take it easy. Khalid said the third time, I want to marry your daughter. That very evening, he married the beautiful daughter of Mujah ibn Marara. A few days later, Khalid radiallahu anhu received an angry letter from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he said, O son of the mother of Khalid, you have time to marry women, whilst in your courtyard the blood of 1,200 Muslims is not yet dry. Sayyidina Khalid then muttered upon reading the letter, this must be the work of the left-handed one. Because Umar's doing it again, radiallahu anhu. So now what's happening? So why did Khalid want to marry Mujah's daughter? Why not? What's your problem? Right? So, and this was Khalid, you know, he thought, right? Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I want to boast about my numbers on the day of resurrection. So this is a competition to have children. And the Sahaba would go, you know, they'd try every avenue to have more and more children to please the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one of the greatest avenues is on the battlefield. Prisoners of war. If they're foolish enough to bring women onto the battlefield, alhamdulillah, jazakallah khairan. Four wives and whatever your ahab possesses. But Mujah had re-embraced Islam, so he had to take the permission of the father. And Mujah obviously was first shocked, but then obviously he thought, this is a great honor to give my daughter to Khalid radiallahu anhu. But he warned him, because you know the Khalif is going to get upset. I want to marry your daughter. And then when 3 days later the letter came, and he goes, Umar's done it, radiallahu anhu. So, subhanAllah, the news of the death of Musaylimah al-Qadhab thereupon brought about a rapid collapse of the apostates all over the Arabian Peninsula. Without thus now going into every single fine detail, by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the apostasy was crushed. And the renegades who refused to pay zakat also came back into the fold of Islam. What remained of the apostasy in the less vital areas of Arabia were later looted out by the various Muslim corps in a series of well-planned campaigns within just 5 short months. So basically, these are the details. There was Qa'qa' ibn Amr, there was Shurah Bil radiallahu anhu, there was Ikrimah, there was Amr ibn al-As. But we don't need to go into those details. What we can simply say is within 5 months, it was sorted. The Prophet passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 5 months later, it's done. The apostates have been sorted out. So all that I've been mentioning, maybe for the last 10 nights or so, this is part of it, where Khalid is mentioned, radiallahu. But before concluding, one more sickening event needs to be mentioned. So this is certainly worth mentioning. And it's entitled, the perverted location where men were found to marry other men. The perverted location where men were found to marry other men. During the apostasy wars, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu, whose blessed forces came upon an area which were indulging in the most filthy and major sin of sodomism, which they thought had been legalized through marriage. So what happened? In Bayhaqi is Hassan ibn Abi Dunya, Targheeb number 2102. Muhammad ibn Munkadir, he relates, rahmatullah alayh. Sayyidina Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, he wrote to Abu Bakr Siddiq and that he had found in some Arab villages that men marry one another just as women are married. Thus Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu gathered the companions, amongst whom was Ali ibn Abu Talib radiallahu anhu. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, "This is a sin that none but only one ummah has done, and how Allah the Almighty punished them is known to all of you. I thus hold that they should be burnt in the fire." The companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concurred with him that those people should indeed be burnt in the fire. Abu Bakr gave the orders accordingly. So their hudud was to be burnt alive. So now, a few questions. First of all, what is going on here, right? In the Arabian Peninsula. Secondly, isn't there a hadith mentioning that the Lord of Fire punishes with fire? It thus appears that this vile and degenerate sin had been sanctioned by one of the false prophets during the apostasy, probably Musaylimah al-Qadhdhab. It is also important to point out that this was not just a major sin, but unbelief itself, because they believed it to be legal through marriage. We don't believe that any major sin takes you out of Islam, as long as you consider it a major sin. So for example, think of a major sin, except shirk obviously, right? You think, okay, murder. And you say, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it makes you an unbeliever. But if you say, I know it's wrong, you're still a Muslim. Look how amazing that is. Even though you committed a horrific sin, you flee from the battlefield. Major sin, you know, it's not kufr. Homosexuality is not kufr. As long as the person says, I know it's wrong. But if the person says, there's nothing wrong with it, that is what takes the person out of Islam. So these people, it wasn't the act, it was the sanctioning that was the kufr. Have you understood? The hadith mentions in Sahih Bukhari that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is only the Lord of fire that burns with fire or punishes with fire. This therefore was a specific punishment for a unique crime. Think about that. So the Sahaba knew the hadith. They taught us the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But it was for this crime, where they're sanctioning it through marriage, this is the hudud. You burn them to death. Look how horrific that is. If somebody goes to you in Islam, is there any punishment where you burn a person to death? Yes. You've been thinking about that. What's that then? If a man gets married to a man, and he goes, it's legal, then you incinerate him. Right? That's the message. And who gave that ruling? Ijma of the Sahab becomes binding upon us. When the companions all agreed, Sayyidina Ali suggested it, Abu Bakr sanctioned it, and this was the ruling. But not for homosexuality. It's for legalizing it through marriage. This also exposes the warped and twisted belief of those diseased individuals who practice this filthy sin. And they state this is their excuse to get around it. The Quran mentions the destruction of the Ummah of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam because they lusted after each other. We love each other, as can be seen from our commitment to each other through marriage. So this is how they get around it. So they'll say, you Muslim? Yeah. You start quoting the verses of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. Oh yes, you haven't read it. Read the verses. So you start reading it, and it goes, they lusted after each other. Listen, we're not lusting. This is love. Look, we went through a legal process. We got rights now as well. So that is what's happening. They're trying to go around the command. Subhanallah, such were just a few of the blessed fruits from the accursed apostasy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us. So even though there's no direct text saying a false prophet sanctioned it, It must have been one of those idiots. Imagine anything. Astaghfirullah. So now, just to finish, with regards to what is to be done with those who indulge in the filthy sin of sodomism, but do not believe it to be lawful, the imams are different. So what is the hudud for these people? So in Mazahir ul-Haq, it is related. Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad, rahimahumullah, they state, they must be stoned to death, whether they are married or not. So this is three of the imams' verdicts. Stoned to death, even if they're not married, stoned to death. Imam Abu Yusuf, Imam Muhammad, rahimahumullah, state, the punishment is the same as an adulterer. If they're not married, they are not stoned to death. They are whipped and they are disciplined. But if they are married, then they are stoned to death. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayhi, he states, the punishment should be determined by the ruler after considering all aspects of the case. And with the, so Imam Abu Hanifa is the most lenient. He goes, every case is different. You understand? So maybe a scenario occurred where a person, you know, maybe Audhu Billah might have thought it might be legal, for instance. It might be ignorant. So Imam Abu Hanifa goes, you have to judge according to different scenarios. And with regards to how they are to be killed, so let's say, yes, the punishment is death. One is stoned to death. But the scholars have also differed about this. So those who say they have to be killed, they agree they have to be killed. They differ with the killing. Some state they must be killed by a deluge of debris. You basically drop bricks and mortar on them. Other state they must be thrown from the top of a mountain. And the reason is because this is how Qawmi Lut was destroyed. Allah Ta'ala destroyed with shower of stones. So just emulating the punishment, the divine punishment. Or they lifted up and they are slammed down by Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. So you take them to the highest cliff. And some ulama, they even say this, I don't know, shouldn't laugh, but was take him in an airplane, go to 20,000 feet and chuck him out. And as they're coming down, you know, do something else with them as well, astaghfirullah. So whatever the case, note, it's very important to distinguish between the two. And this also beautifully answers that question, because there's a group, so-called Muslim group in Canada, they're called Fatiha. Astaghfirullah, right? And these people, they say, there's nothing wrong with a committed relationship between the same sexes, as long as they do it out of love. Because the Quran only condemns those who lust. So our response to that is, look at the apostasy wars. And look what the Sahaba did to people like this. Right? So no, they're trying to get around the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is leaving aside the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Think about that. And it's called, there's cases, you know, for example, one of the sheikhs mentioned, because there was a man, and he thought he was gay. So he came crying privately to one of the scholars. He goes, look, I've got feelings for men. So the sheikh then says, because I know a psychiatrist, and he goes, free of charge, he goes, they'll put you through some therapy. And he goes, will it work, sheikh? Will it work for me? He goes, look, it's not, you weren't born like this. See, that's another lie of death. You were born. No, you weren't born. So he went on therapy, this Muslim, and after, I think, 4 or 5 sessions, he was straight as the rest of us. Right? So what happened? What happened to that gay gene that he was born with? So note, and also in the 60s, they treated homosexuality as a mental illness. Imagine, so which illness in our history, think about that, which illness in our history suddenly becomes acceptable? Somebody goes, 100 years ago was flu an illness. Yeah, it's no longer an illness now. You crack, what are you talking about? Flu is an illness, it's always an illness. It doesn't become acceptable, does it? Right? And no, this is another thing. So then you say, right, so all those people in the past, they were all wrong. And they were treating people who weren't ill. Right? And they have to admit, yes, well, in that case, you're wrong. They were right. And you're going against all divine scripture. No, and this is another thing, just to quickly add this very quickly. Sheikh Hamza Yusuf al-Maliki mentions that there was an interfaith dialogue and a question was posed about homosexuals. And the rabbi did a, you know, he squirmed out of it, right? The priest squirmed out of it. And Sheikh Hamza told him, stay, because this is a sin in Islam. And we don't, you know, it's got no place in Islam. He goes, this is what it clearly mentions in the text. And then there's a bit of, you know, people upset. Afterwards, the priest and the rabbi said to Sheikh Hamza, keep saying that. So he goes to him, well, why don't you say it? He goes, we can't. He goes, the congregation will turn against us. He goes, but you keep saying it. Look at that. So basically, where the last standard bearers, they've thrown it down. He goes, look, even gay priests now, for God's sake, what's going on there? Right? Not about gay rabbis, but they've got enough problems for stuff. So note, there were things which are certainly worth mentioning in the apostasy wars where we can take many lessons from. So all I mentioned today was basically concluding with the Battle of Yamamah and Mujahid's trick to save his tribe. And of course a few other things which are certainly worth mentioning with regards to some of the great martyrs. Are there any questions you want to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحان الله وبحمده بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات واصبروا الحق واصبروا الصبر صدق الله العظيم